of the reeds wave gently back and forth in a dry summer breeze. There was a large crowd gathering on the edge of the river in a clearing. The air that came off of the river felt cool and refreshing. One by one, the people stepped into the water and then back out again. By this time, the riverbank was more mud than soil, as you'd expect with so many people going in and out of the water. Focused on each individual who stepped into the river, John hardly noticed who was standing next in line to be baptized. He looked up and he said, "I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?" With the exception of a few Pharisees and Sadducees who had come to see what all the noise was about, each person who John held in his arms and plunged into the water under the surface had come to him confessing their sins, seeking to have them washed away in that water. And yet now, standing in front of him on the shore, was the one who had come to make forgiveness possible. "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He proclaimed himself out of his own mouth. You can find that in John chapter 1, verse 29. Just moments before, John had explained to the people who had come to him, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is in Matthew 3. You can find those words. Matthew 3, verses 11 to 12. There, those words were no doubt in John's mind, the words that he had just spoken. Here, as His Savior, the Lamb of God, stood before him, requesting to be baptized by him. Matthew 3, we'll turn over there. Matthew chapter 3. In verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Verse 14, and John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, verse 15, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. God gave him permission to baptize him, and he allowed him. Nervously, John put one arm around Jesus' back, and he grasped his forearm tightly as he lowered the Messiah into the water of the Jordan River. He watched as the water washed over Jesus' face, and then he raised him swiftly back up through the water. And when Jesus was fully upright again, and his eyes opened to see John's face staring back at him, something miraculous happened. Something that had not happened after any of the hundreds or possibly thousands of baptisms John had performed. The clouds parted, and it looked as if the sky itself had begun to open up. And what looked like a dove flew down from the opening in the sky and landed on the head of the Messiah. Verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This was the voice of God the Father identifying his Son there for all who watched, Jesus the Christ. The baptism for Jesus was not necessary since he had no sin. He wasn't in need of forgiveness. It was a demonstration for us of what we must do to have our sins washed away. The Spirit of God descending upon the Son there, coming down from the Father's throne, was not necessary either, since Jesus Christ in his physical life was conceived using this same power and was even filled with the power of God even from the womb. But this was a demonstration of his connection to his father. A demonstration that all there could see, and we have recorded here in the book that we now read. The Father had sent his Son to give life and to reveal what it means to have life. And one major aspect of this life that was revealed through the Son is a relationship with God the Father. John chapter 1. Let's turn to John chapter 1 now. John chapter 1, verse 18, it says here, "No one has seen God at any time," referring to the Father. "The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." That's part of what Jesus came to do, to declare the Father, to reveal the Father. The Son came to reveal his Father and that relationship that they have. We have records of the life of Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth as a man. We have his words written down so we can read them, so that we can rehearse them, so that we can learn them and learn from them. And when Jesus stated that he was the Son of God, he was also stating that we can see who the Father is because we have gotten to know the Son. Jesus came to do the Father's work. Jesus came to do the Father's work. We see this throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospels, that the Son came to do the Father's work. Jesus had come to Jerusalem. And we're going to be turning to John chapter 5. Jesus came to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, and we're not told which particular feast it was. Some people speculate it was around the Passover time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Other people speculate that it was the Feast of Tabernacles. Just doesn't give us that information. But there were crowds there gathered, and the eyes of the people were on Jesus Christ. They'd heard of his miracles that he'd been performing. And he performed some more in that city, in that place. And everywhere he went, it seemed that he was healing people, helping people out, serving people, feeding them. Now he came to an area that had a pool. This wasn't a baptism, but he came to an area where there was a pool. And there was a great multitude of people with all sorts of ailments. And they would wait on the side of that pool, and the story goes that an angel would stir up the water, and whoever jumped in there first, they were healed. Now, I don't know if that's true. The Bible doesn't say one way or another. But we don't see that happening. But we do see, we see a healing. There was one man waiting by the pool, and we don't know how long he'd been waiting by that pool, but he couldn't jump in himself. His body wouldn't allow it. He'd been infirmed with whatever was afflicting him for 38 years. Maybe he'd been sitting there for 38 years. I don't know. And Jesus went up to him and he asked him a simple question. It should have been a no-brainer. "Do you want to be made well?" Of course he wanted to be made well. That's why he was sitting by the pool. He wanted to be healed. But he had no one to pick him up and put him in the water. But Jesus healed him. He didn't touch him. He only spoke to him. He told him to pick up his bed and walk. Those watching were angered, at least some of them were angered, because this happened on the Sabbath. This miracle, this healing, this good thing happened on the Sabbath. Plus, they were already trying to find something to accuse Jesus of. And he responded very simply. John chapter 5, verse 17. He said to them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So he tells them very plainly that his Father has been working, and they know who he's talking about when he says that. By implication, they see him as falsely claiming that he is the Son of God, and even God himself, which is of course true, but they didn't believe it. In verse 19, says in verse 18, it says that they sought to kill him even more. And Jesus answered and said to them, he always had the perfect answer, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." So they're angry with the Son, but the Son says that he can do nothing of himself. "But what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." So he's putting it all on his father. He's following instructions from his father. Are they angry with God at that point then? They have to ask themselves that question. And we learn a great deal about what the work of God, the Father, is through the words of his Son and the actions of his Son. Jesus should know, since he was sent directly from his Father. Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." They have some other miracles, more miracles, greater miracles to look forward to seeing. Verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even the Son gives life to whom he will." Verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." That's part of the work that Jesus Christ was given, that he was doing, that he continues to do to this day. Verse 23, "That all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father." They're tied together. I think that's a good lesson for us in itself. That when we give praise to the Father, we give praise to the Son, and vice versa. When we give praise to the Son, we also give praise to the Father. "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." We see some fantastic examples of those who didn't honor the Son, and also those who did. Jesus represents his Father in everything. And through the example of this powerful, close relationship, this honor given both ways between Father and Son, we get to know the Father because of the words of the Son. And we've seen the works that his Son did. Verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So we see that Jesus was doing the work of the Father. Jesus was sent by the Father to give life. We're going to look at this aspect of this relationship, of this revealing of the Father. Jesus was sent by the Father to give life. Now, in John 6, we're going to be reading some details here. As Jesus spoke to his disciples near the shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's interesting, there's often bodies of water associated with these stories. In this particular instance, there were several boats of people who began to arrive next to them. They were off having their own conversation, talking. He was teaching, they were learning, they were discussing. And suddenly all these people in these boats start showing up next to them. These people had eaten bread that Jesus had miraculously multiplied. This might have been the day before. But they sought to see more of these miracles, and perhaps they were hungry again. Perhaps they were after that bread, that physical bread. And we see Jesus' response here. John chapter 6. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So he's called them out at that point. He knows what's in their hearts. Verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So we see that this bread of life comes through the Son. The Father sent the Son to give life. The people sought after these miracles. They missed the point, though. They missed the point of the miracles. These miracles were meant to show who the Messiah was, who had been sent from the Father, but most of the people there they thought it was just bread. These miracles were also supposed to demonstrate that compassion, that love that God has for his people. But at a certain point, miracles mean nothing if those who seek after these miracles don't listen to the words of he who performed these miracles. John chapter 6, verse 30, as we continue on. "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?'" They wanted to see more miracles. They weren't satisfied with just one or 100. They wanted more. "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They're trying to remind God of what he did for their ancestors. Verse 32, and Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." This bread that this week we have tried to partake of each and every day, that physical bread that reminds us of this spiritual bread, this bread from heaven. Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And they're thinking, well, we'll never go hungry again until the day that we die. Of course, there's problems with that thinking because he's talking about bread of life that can give life forever. Verse 35, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But he said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." They've seen the miracles. They saw him standing there. They heard the words that he spoke. "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And here Jesus emphasizes again the fact that all that he does is the will of the Father. His Father has given it to him to do. Verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Not just bread that lasts a really long time, but everlasting life. The Father sent the Son so that everlasting life might be possible for all those who came and will come to his Son. But the Father calls people to his Son. This is another aspect that we'll look at here of the Son revealing the Father. The Father calls people to his Son. We understand that it is God the Father who calls people into his church, to his understanding. Now, we are supposed to go and preach to the world, but God is the one who opens people's minds to that understanding. As we continue on with this story, we see again that there were those in Judea who they recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, but then there were those who didn't. Some that didn't yet understand that fact. And the words that he spoke went in one ear and out the other. They didn't even rattle around very much. And they were confused sometimes because of what he said. In this particular case, he was talking about himself being bread. And they didn't understand that analogy. They also didn't understand how he could claim to be the Son of God if he already had a father, a physical father. They had known him. They knew his parents. And so they questioned these things. And we quickly learn through these words that we cannot understand the truth. We cannot understand these things, the plan of God, salvation, any of that, unless God the Father has revealed it to us. You can think back into your own beginnings of understanding the truth. When did God call you? Was it your own doing? Did you come to this understanding by yourself? Or did God open your mind first, so that you could begin to understand these things? That's a wonderful, comforting feeling, I think, to know that it wasn't me that did anything. It was my Father, God, who opened my mind. He does the calling. And he calls people to his Son so that they might learn from him, so they might be taught, so they might begin to understand his plan and his purpose. Verse 44 of John chapter 6. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And there again, Jesus is claiming himself to be God, which he is, the Son of God, the Word, the spokesman for the God family. And he receives people who the Father sends to him, and he teaches them. So the Father calls people to his Son. And we also find out that no one has seen the Father yet. That's why the Son had to come to reveal him, to let us know that he is there, that there is this relationship. No one has seen the Father. Verse 46, Jesus himself said, "Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." No one, none of us can make that claim. Not even Moses can claim that he saw the Father. Now he did stand before God. Thankfully, God sent a representative. God the Father sent a representative to show who he is to this world. He sent his Son all through history. He had sent his Son to interact with his people. Verse 47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." So the Father calls people to his Son so that they might receive life. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." These beautiful verses that we read during this time of year as we eat bread and are reminded of this. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Verse 51. "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Verse 57, he reminds us again that his Father sent him to do these things. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." And no one can see the Father except the Son. No one has seen the Father except for the Son. And the Son came to reveal the Father. Now the Father is building a family. This is another aspect of this relationship, a dimension of it that is very, very wonderful to understand. God the Father is building a family. Of course, we could also say that the Son is building a family. It's a team effort. It always has been. We're going to be turning to John chapter 14, and we'll spend some time there. John chapter 14. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus ate a Passover meal with his disciples. He took the bread and wine after the meal, after he had washed their feet. He gave them these new symbols in this ceremony so that they could remember every aspect of his sacrifice, the thing that he came to do, to give of his life, to give life. After they ate, they sang a hymn and they left. And as they walked, Jesus talked with them and he continued to teach them things. Some things, most things actually, that they wouldn't yet understand. But they heard them. Later on, they'd written them down. Verse 1, he gives them some comfort here. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And they're thinking about what he had said, that he is going to go and to be crucified, to give of his life. They're trying to figure that out. And he's bringing them comfort. "You believe in God, believe also in me." He's building that trust between them. You believe in God, you believe also the words that I am speaking, the miracles that I have done. These men were very close to him. They felt that bond. That's a wonderful thing. And he considered them more than just his disciples. They were his friends, his brothers, his family. Verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Better translation might be rooms. "There are many rooms in my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now this talk of rooms in his Father's house is quite interesting. There was a tradition, many traditions that surrounded weddings and marriages in this part of the world in that time. Marriages were often arranged, and couples were actually considered legally married once they were engaged, although they waited to consummate the marriage until after the official wedding ceremony. After the engagement, before the ceremony, the groom would go back to his father's house, and he would begin adding rooms onto that house. if not attached to it, very close to it, on the same property. He would begin adding rooms on so that he and his bride would have a place to live and be close to his parents, his family. The bride became part of the groom's family. And at the right time when the house was built, he would bring his bride home. They would have that ceremony, and she was part of the family then, dwelling in that house. This reminds us that Jesus Christ, although he left, went back to his Father, he's still continuing to work. He continues to this day to lead us, to guide us, to build us as his family, as his future bride. And at the right time, he's going to bring us into the family, into that God family, that close relationship that he and the Father already have. We're going to be part of that as well. God the Father is building a family. No one can come to the Father except through the Son. Here's another aspect for us. No one can come to the Father except through the Son. Verse 4 of this same chapter, Jesus continues teaching his disciples, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Of course, then we have Thomas. Poor Thomas. He had trouble understanding what was going on. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" He's thinking, "Well, you haven't told us where you're going. Are you going, to Galilee? Are you going to Judea? Where are you headed?" He's still thinking physically. And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is all those things. He is the way. He is the way to life. He is the way to truth. He is the way to the Father. And no one, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. We can't somehow bypass the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to try to have a relationship with God the Father. We first must accept that sacrifice to build that relationship with the Son before we can get to know the Father. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. He's saying this again because they've seen him, they have seen the Father, but no one can get to know the Father unless they get to know the Son first. Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. We're told in one verse that it pleased God to bruise him, to beat him, to send him to be sacrificed, to die in our place, and to be raised up so that he could present himself before the Father. He is our high priest, meaning that it's through him that we can have direct access to our Father, to God the Father, to his throne. And Jesus is the perfect representation of his Father, the very image in word, in deed, and in character. And no one can get to the Father except through the Son. The Son speaks for the Father. There's another aspect of this revealing of the Father. The Son speaks for the Father. Before he was known as Jesus Christ, and before he was known as the Son of God, Jesus was known as the Word of God, the Logos, kind of like being the spokesperson for the God family. He was there in the beginning with the Father. We won't turn there, but in John 1:1, you can read about that, how he was in the beginning with the Father. Actually, even before the beginning, he was there. For all eternity, God and the Word, as we read it in the Bible, were together. And all throughout the Bible, we see the Word, the messenger of God, interacting with his people, Israel. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In his letter to the congregation in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul emphasizes the fact that it was Jesus Christ who was with Israel in the wilderness. Paul emphasizes the food and the drink that sustained them. He emphasizes the water that came from the rock, the manna from heaven, going through the Red Sea, and it's a type of baptism. Verse 1 in chapter 10, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." As we recall from the Exodus story, it was the Lord who went before them by day in a pillar of fire to lead the way. And by night in a pillar, in the daytime in a pillar of cloud, fire at night. That makes more sense. It was the very same Word of God who was there leading the people, Jesus Christ, all through history. He was with His people in the wilderness on behalf of God the Father, leading them. John chapter 14 now. Let's turn back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, he's speaking here to Jesus Christ, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." They want to know the Father. They want to get to know Him. And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip?" He's not claiming to be the Father, but we know that he's revealing the Father and he represents the Father. "He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" They're unified completely in every way possible. "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Look at my example, he's saying. Look at the words that I've spoken. Look at this. How can you not see who the Father is? By the things that I have done and the things that I have said. That's what he's telling Philip there. "The Son of God came to reveal His Father to us. Have we seen the Father by the deeds of the Son? Have we met the Father? Have we gotten to know Him?" Last week, those of us who were baptized took the Passover. We did the foot washing. We took the bread and the wine. And we recommitted ourselves through that ceremony to a covenant relationship with our Father. We've already made that covenant. The Passover is a renewal. And we've eaten unleavened bread, that bread of freedom, for 7 days, taking in the Word of God, the bread of life. That same Word who led His people through the wilderness, who has led us through our own personal wilderness, so that we can have a relationship with the Father. And now, we must continue forward and build that relationship. Otherwise, the Son came for nothing. He died for nothing unless we continue to build that relationship with the Father. Throughout His ministry, Jesus emphasized this unity. Let's read some more verses about this. This unity between the Father and the Son. And they wish us to be unified with them, to have this bond, this relationship, to be unified in character, in thought, in word, in deed, everything. John 10, John chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse 25. There were those who doubted what Jesus said. They didn't understand the things that He said or did. They questioned whether He was the Messiah. And here, there's some people standing before Him, some Jews who didn't believe, and they were wondering, "Are you really the Messiah? Have you really come? Tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." He's already told them, he's shown them, and they should get it, but they don't yet understand. Of course, they didn't have that calling from the Father. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We are supposed to be those sheep following him. We know his voice, and he leads us to the Father. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's a beautiful statement there. Encouraging. The Father and the Son have the same mind, the same purpose, the same goals, the same thoughts. And those called by the Father to the Son partake of this unity of purpose and of mind. God even places his Spirit within us so that we can understand, so that we can draw close to him, so that we can have him living in us. How do we become more unified with the Father? How do we draw closer to him? Remember, we have to build this relationship. It isn't just you get baptized and you move on with life. That's never the answer to any of our questions. How do we become unified with the Father? And we're going to turn over to John chapter 15. We'll read some scriptures there. At night, after he had eaten with his disciples, he went out into the garden. And Jesus continued to emphasize this unity because it's so important. As we heard in the sermonette, he was directing his disciples always to his Father. A relationship that goes through the Son, but it's a relationship with the Father. We must, if we want to build this unity to become unified with the Father through the Son, we must listen to the words spoken by Jesus Christ. We are to follow his commandments, living by his example. After all, he's the spokesman for the family of God. He teaches and leads. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we have to listen to the words that Jesus spoke. Follow his commandments. Follow his teachings if we want to be unified with the Father. We must go and do likewise, as we're told. We're supposed to go and do likewise, as he did. The greatest example of love, the love of the Father, is to give. Our Father is always giving. He's always blessing us. The Father gave the life of his Son so that we can live. And the Son willingly laid down his own life so that the will of the Father would be fulfilled. It's also in love. And we are to go and do likewise. Giving of our lives and bearing fruit in our lives from what we have been so graciously given. We don't just take and sit and think that everything's going to be fine. We are to go and do likewise, loving one another as we serve, as we give, as we comfort, as we imitate the Son of God. Verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. To lay down one's life for his friends. Verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So we are supposed to go and do everything that he commanded. We want that close relationship with him, that camaraderie, that friendship, that brotherhood, to be part of the family. We have to act like the family. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Verse 16, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. We are supposed to go and act on that command, to go and do likewise, just as the Son has shown us to do, just as the Father has shown us to do. And we can begin to have that relationship with the Father. We must pray directly to the Father. And we can pray directly to the Father. That's amazing. We don't have to go through any pastor or priest. You don't need me to pray to God. If you come to me and ask me to pray, I'll pray for you, but you better make sure you're praying as well. We all have that responsibility, but also that wonderful blessing to be able to go to God. This is part of building a relationship, is that communication. But Jesus taught us that when we pray to the Father. We pray in His name, but we speak to the Father just as He prayed to His Father. John 15, again, continuing on, verse 25. I think you got the wrong chapter. Chapter 16. I think I need somebody else to write my notes. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. He's speaking to His disciples. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He's reminding them. And they have this opportunity to go and pray directly to the Father through the Son in His name. As we read before, anything that we ask the Father in the Son's name, He will perform it. Of course, if it's according to His will. Jesus is our high priest. Just like the example of the high priests, they would go before the presence of God in the tabernacle, in the temple. Well, now we don't need that human to go and go before God for us. We have our high priest who is there at the Father's side. It is through him that we have direct access to the throne of God. It's very unique. Very unique time that we live in, to have God's Spirit, to be able to go directly to him through our elder brother. But we have to remember to keep that connection, to keep praying. Praying directly to the Father, seeking what we need from Him, thanking Him, praising Him, speaking to our Father. We must get to know our Father as well as His Son. In fact, we can know the Father by listening to His Son. His Son came to reveal Him. His Son represents Him perfectly. John 16 again. I really do need somebody else to write my notes. Chapter 17. Here we go. Chapter 17. I don't know what was going on. I got the right book. I got the right book. John 17. Jesus spoke in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. So he's speaking to his Father. He's praying this deep prayer here. And we can learn from his prayers. We learn all kinds of things. We learn about how to pray. We learn about the character of God, that relationship, and his prayers for us, what he hopes for us. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, he's speaking of himself there, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. This is eternal life. If we want eternal life, what is it? That you may know, that they may know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We have to get to know them. We get to know the Father through the Son. That's how we understand what eternal life is, through this relationship. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So we get a little bit of an understanding of that nature of Jesus Christ before he came. That relationship with our Father through his Son is so intertwined. And that gift of eternal life is intertwined with it. We must have that relationship with the Father through the Son. There's no way we can have life eternal without that relationship. We can't somehow bypass God. There's no part of us that is eternal or immortal. No part of us. But that's the plan. Eventually, God wants to change us, to make us like Him. He wants to make us part of His God family, to be very beings like Him, to be God beings as well. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. We've been called to this beautiful family relationship, a loving relationship with the Father and a brother. In fact, lots of brothers and sisters. And lots of potential brothers and sisters all over the world, all throughout history. It's an amazing truth, but we can't understand these things unless we have that relationship with the Father. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." We don't know what God looks like. In fact, if we tried to look at Him, we'd probably go blind. He's so magnificent, so glorious, and we're so feeble and human. But we know that when He is revealed, when Jesus Christ returns, and when the Father is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So we step forward in life. We move forward, purifying ourselves, committing ourselves to that relationship with God. Let's continue reading here. This is good stuff. Verse 4, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So we have some teachings here to understand that go very well with the lessons of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, getting rid of sin, getting rid of lawlessness, rebellion, and taking in that bread of life. Verse 5, "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him." This is part of our relationship. We can't have a relationship with the Father unless we stop sinning and we purify ourselves through that blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." When it talks about he who sins, this is talking about practicing sin as a way of life rather than repenting. Because we all make mistakes. We just have to realize when those mistakes need to be repented of and changed. Verse 9, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." That's our goal. To be born of God, to be like God, to have that relationship. Now, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are the beginning of this process of purification, the process of becoming like our Father. We've been given repentance. We've given up sin. We've committed ourselves to God, to our Father, by accepting that sacrifice of His Son. And now we must continue forward getting to know Him. The Father sent His Son to give life and to reveal what it means to have life. And we know that one major aspect of that life was the revealing of the Father through the Son, that relationship that we can have with God the Father.